So will you have your Bibles open at Galatians chapter 6. Some people have me down as a hard, old, grizzled Calvinist who has very little feeling in my bones. But there's a tear in my eye this morning as I read this last section. So this is the penultimate message. Next week is the final message in Galatians. So I'll read you the section that we're going to look at. We're going to look at verses 11 through to 15, and we'll be particularly concentrating on that last section, so 13, 14, 15. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Now, before I begin, I've got a sense this morning about what I'm going to preach on, that I may be standing on a few toes. And some of you are probably saying, well, you've never bothered before, so why would you bother now, right at the end of Galatians? But I may well be standing on a few toes. But anyway, I think you'll be able to deal with that. I'd like you to all concentrate as much as you can. Because Paul writes as he does at the very end. It's as if the secretary who's been writing for him as he dictated, he now picks up the pen himself and he begins to write. Here you have it in the 11th verse. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. It's Paul putting pen to paper. He's not dictating now, he's actually writing. And it's as if there must be a kind of distinguishing mark about the way he writes so that it would be recognizable. And it's very easy for you to just keep your finger in your Bibles, in Galatians, and then flip over a few pages to 2 Thessalonians. You can flip over just a few pages and you'll find 2 Thessalonians. So here's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I think that what was happening, that there were letters circulating, you see, in Paul's name. He had never written. So he made a distinguishing mark when he wrote to the Galatians, so that they would know that it was his hand. So here in 2 Thessalonians 2, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter. Or by letter. And then if you turn over to 2 Thessalonians 3, and there you'll find in the 17th verse, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. And so I said last week, I repeat it, Paul is making his mark so that at the very end of the letter, everyone will know this is the Apostle Paul. Here is the authority, and I have no authority this morning. The authority comes from the Apostle Paul. And it's like this. The ancient Near Eastern language provides this idea of making an impression, so pressing down on the pen. And you'll know what that's like, boys and girls, when you press down on a pen and it makes an impression on the piece of paper underneath it. That's the kind of thing that's meant. Or it's being embossed or underlined, whichever way you want to think of it. Or as our title has it this morning, 72 point. So it's in large letters, so to speak, We might say, was Paul writing in capitals? Well, we'll never know, but he expresses it in this way. And he's reminding them at the end of the letter why he first of all wrote to them. He started this letter because they were being led astray by false brethren, people who claimed to be Christians but weren't Christians at all, people who were still locked into the old Judaism. And as you look at the 12th verse, it's not an individual. It rarely ever is just an individual. It's a school of thought. It's those. In other words, they compose a school of thought. There was what was called the circumcision party in the church. So existing, working, maneuvering for influence, there were these Judaizers. And what they would do is they would move up alongside you and they would say to you, what is this that we've heard that you can be saved by the grace of God in Christ alone? No, you'll need the old Judaism as well. You'll need to be circumcised. You'll need to add this to your faith as well. And that's why you've always got to be careful. Never add anything. Never rely on your baptism. Certainly not on infant baptism. No such thing in the Bible. Don't rely on your adult baptism, none of these things. It can only be reliance upon Christ and Christ alone. But these Judaizers, you see, they were coming alongside the Christians, whispering in their ears. And do you know, it seems incredible to say it, but the Christians at Galatia were beginning to actually believe them. They were being so led astray. So I want to compose for you really quickly four things out of the very beginning of 11 and 12, what Paul is saying. He's warning the Galatians Christians. First of all, if you look at verse 12, be warned about braggarts, those who say we've gained converts by doing this and by doing that. We've got this mechanism. We've got this power. We're bringing this to people. We are able to brag about it. Look how many we can compile at the end of the year. And Jesus said about the Pharisees, they go over land and sea to do what, Lord? To make converts. Ah, yes, so that at the end of the year they could say, look how many we've circumcised. That's exactly what Paul is driving at. So that they could say, look how many have got the physical mark in them. Now, you'll see what I'm driving at now. This is all religion on the outside. All what's done by men. All what I supposedly would have the power to do. Oh, this is very attractive. And don't think this is 2,000 years old. Only it's relevant to the very moment that we are in now. So Paul says, watch out for the braggarts. Watch out for those who want to impress people by means of the flesh. And then secondly, if you like, in this section, he says, watch out for them because they're compromisers. What they've done, and you can all understand this, and I'll illustrate it for you in a moment. What they've done is they've by and large, they've joined these external things to the Christian life so that they won't have to be persecuted. Do you know, I think I could go out into the streets this morning, I could meet many people who would say Jesus was a great guy. He was a good teacher. Actually, some of his ethics and morals are incredible. And then I say to them, yeah, but what do you think about the cross of Calvary where he died for sins, for sinners like you? And at that point, they say, I don't want anything to do with that. It's the cross that makes the difference. It's the cross which cuts across all of that external stuff. So what they did is they joined the external and they said, right, we won't need to be persecuted. Why? We'll find acceptance with our own Jewish friends. They'll accept us. Not only that, we'll be able to actually compile at the end of the year and show how much we have done. They wanted to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Jesus. You can work this out for yourselves. You don't need me even to tell you. Put yourself into an environment, 30, 40, 50 people at a party at an event, and tell them that you believe in the cross of Jesus. Not that you believe that Jesus was a great teacher, because half of them will say that, but that you believe in the cross, that he had to die, that there he had to pay a sacrifice to answer for all of the sins of his people, and that there he paid for them. That immediately puts everyone on the defensive, and it offends deeply. It's the cross that does it. They'd worked it out, the Judaizers. They can't bear this idea of being persecuted for the cross of Jesus. What we'll do is we'll present a religion with these externals. Thirdly, he was warning them about persuasiveness. This is relevant to today. And I always think about the young people. One day I won't be here. Remember my voice. There'll be those who will come and they'll try to compel you. That's what Paul says. They'll try to compel you, they'll try to persuade you, and there must be thousands, if not millions of people in places of worship this morning who have been persuaded and compelled and cajoled, and not manhandled maybe, but not far off. And what they've fallen for is the sales talk. The Judaizers would have had the sales talk. And today in the life of the church, how many have the sales talk? And the Apostle Paul was the exact opposite. No trickery, no sleight of hand, nothing of that. Everything that he did was done by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit didn't take his words and use them, then there was no work done. It had to be the Holy Spirit of God taking his words and applying them to the lives of people. So watch out for those who by flesh and by their own arguments try to persuade you. That's what Paul is saying. And fourthly, he warns them about hypocrisy. Because these teachers, these hypocrites, verse 13, they wanted to press circumcision on vulnerable people. But they themselves, they didn't even keep the law for themselves. We want you to do it, but we don't do it. Paul was saying, no, of course they don't do it. How many Christians have been compelled and pressed to some external duty and thought that that was the Christian life? And it was by older, well-respected gentlemen often. I don't believe that there is a Sabbath day. All those men and women who have pressed the Sabbath day on people, they were all Sabbath day transgressors, without doubt. Without exception. I only give you one example. This is only one. I can choose dozens. Anybody who drives here in a car and comes through the lights, the traffic lights, has subjected themselves to the system of this world. So some poor person working... No, you might be a rich, very happy person working in a computer. Sorry about that. You might be very happy controlling the traffic light system throughout Huddersfield. And there you were. You were quite happy to use the traffic light system. If you didn't want to be a Sabbath breaker and you really believe in it, walk it. Don't catch the tube and the train. Walk it. Because you're making someone else who drives the train to be a Sabbath breaker if that's what you really believe. What I'm saying is there is a deep hypocrisy in so many of these things. And in the modern day church, how many people have been compelled to believe that they could be something or do something which the teachers who lorded it over them, they knew full well that actually it was not real. How many have fallen foul of so many ideas, the thinking of the present day in the churches. And they were compelled. And then the people who compelled them themselves were hypocrites. Paul writes in large letters to get their attention. 72-point size lettering. Can I get your attention, please, on these things? And I know as that you come to the end of the letter, you think it's all done with. There's nothing much more to be said. No, there is still very much more to be said because Paul writes in such large letters. Now, he says this. 14th verse, may I never boast. And this is a real subject for us today. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Years ago, I think, there was an Avis advert which really impressed me. I think it said, we're number two. We're trying harder. That really impresses me. When number two, you almost get more attention by saying you're not the best. Isn't that impressive? I think it is anyway. Paul says, may I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think the Old Authorized Version and a number of others like Moffat, they go with God forbid. God, now this is for me much stronger. God forbid it. God forbids it. So if you don't hear me now, that would be great. Just remember this word. Paul says, may I never boast. God forbid it. God forbid, I repeat it, God forbids it that I boast. And funnily enough, strangely enough, the thing that all of us know is that we don't mind boasting about ourselves. But once we're in the company of someone else who's boasting, we rather dislike it. Now, isn't that an amazing thing? That is the truth about us. I don't like him or her boasting, but I fall to it myself. Paul says, may I never boast. This means, if I can put it this way, if you're claiming to be a Christian, it's outlawed. God forbids it. And I'm going to tell you why in a moment. Look who it is who must not boast. It must be looked at very closely. You look at the text, the 14th verse. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks of the cross of Calvary, of the work of Jesus in personal terms. And so you might ask yourself this morning, do I class myself as one who can speak of our Lord Jesus Christ? Can you boast about the cross in that way? Now, I'm asking you, if you're willing just to see the seriousness of what Paul is saying, it is so serious, he writes in large letters to get your attention. Now about the question of boasting. Never means never. Never means never. You say, well, there are a few exceptions. No, never means never. No boasting. Now, the contrast is between the outside and the inside. Boasting is always about the outside. I never met anybody who was boasting about what was done on the inside. It was always about what had been achieved by them. Never means never. I'm only saying for me now. I'm not telling you what to do. The boasting at the degree performance of wearing the gown and everything. I couldn't do it. I couldn't bring myself. No. It's just a boasting about what I've achieved. I could test it for the Lord's people. When any one of the Lord's people go to get their degree, stand up and announce that you're a child of God and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've come to this place and I've achieved so much because of his grace towards me. There's the challenge. Are you drawing attention to yourself and boasting about what you've achieved? Every single one of us might like to think this morning, what about being quiet about our achievements? Just be quiet about them. And anyway, you'll be quiet about them if the greatness of them is eclipsed by something much bigger. And that's Paul's point. If I consider everything a loss for gaining Christ, which Paul does, these are not my words, I consider everything a loss. I'll read it to you again. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. In other words, there was no room in his heart for boasting. He couldn't find any room in his heart. If he was going to speak up about anything, he was going to speak up about the Lord Jesus Christ. So if someone boasts about their upbringing, I've heard that. Or my associations. Or the street that I live in. I've even heard people boast about their postcode. Can you believe it? That's staggering. So recently, I think I've learned my postcode. But anyway, people boasting about their postcode. Boasting not just that I went to university, but I went to the best one. That I've got the best job. That I come from the best family. And all I'm saying is that when something much bigger eclipses that thing, it means that there's no room for boasting. And imagine then, if you had understood that you were a miserable wretch saved by the grace of God, the most extraordinary thing, that one had become my friend and come from heaven to die upon a cruel cross, to pay for my sins, to justify me, to sanctify me, to prepare me for heaven. What can compare to this message? What is there to boast about next to all of that? So stop and look at what large letters Paul writes with 72 points, so to speak, so as to get our attention. Well, Paul goes on and he speaks about the cross in this way. He says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Now I have some interesting things to say about this. Boasting is about human attainment. It's the way that the world thinks. I attained it. I did it. I achieved this. I am this. I've got the pedigree. I've got the genetic line. Everything. I've got the best education. I attained all of this. For Paul, who had all of this, he says, "I've crucified the world to me and the world is crucified to myself." If I can put it like this in a nutshell so that you don't forget it, he is actually saying, "We've parted company, me and the world. We've parted company. The world behaves like this, and moreover, it thinks like this. And as far as thinking is concerned, I think differently. And the gospel, once it comes to our life, shapes our thinking." Listen to me carefully. This is quoting scripture. "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." Now, the Judaizers could say, "Well, if you add this to your religion, this outward form," Paul's showing, actually, no, it's about what is within you. The kingdom of God is within a man. So you might ask yourself this morning, does my life more reflect the world than it should do? Have I been striving for the world's smile? Let's just ask ourselves honestly this morning. In countless churches up and down the land and throughout the world, how many of them will be shaped after this world, will look like this world, will have sought the world's smile, its techniques, its sound bites, and its fleshly organization? How many? Really, when you see the televangelist, do you really think, as you look at that, that this man has crucified the world to himself and the world is crucified to him? I don't think so. Last time I looked, crucifixion meant death. That's what Paul means. The world is dead to me and I am dead to the world. Ask yourself, when I do this, and when I think like that, am I thinking like the world or am I thinking like a Christian? What an immense challenge that is. It's like this. Am I still seeking as an entity my meaning and my happiness in this world? You'll determine whether the world's crucified to you or not. Are you still searching for meaning and a reality that this world can somehow serve up, or have you crucified it? All of my meaning, living in this world, comes to me via the gospel. And I make sense of this world and I make sense of everything in it because of the gospel. Where will my happiness come up from? Will it come up from the Lord or will it ultimately come up from the world? This is crucial to the thinking of what it is to be a Christian with regard to the world being crucified to me. I might be treading on your toes now. Well, near the end of the series, so I can do it, I guess. There are many Christians who still think that to be worldly is to go to the theatre, or to have a glass of beer, or to watch a film, or whatever it might be. To be worldly is to still find the world full of life, to give me life. not about drinking a glass of wine. It's not about going to the theatre or the cinema. It's about saying, this world is still full and it gives my life meaning. And ultimately, it gives me the happiness that I'm seeking. Strangely enough, all those Christians who said that it was worldly to drink a glass of beer and go to the theatre thought it was not worldly to go and get a mortgage from the bank. How extraordinary. I would have thought that if anything was worldly, that would be worldly. But no, it's just a part of this life. And it's about seeing that I need as a Christian to crucify the world's thinking, its philosophy, its ideas, to me, crucify it. And I crucified to that world. I'm only asking all of you to make sure that your thinking is joined up. What will you do to the young people of the future when you say, oh, I look disdainfully and with a dour expression upon you for having a glass of beer, but here am I with my £350,000 mortgage. I've not got anything against your £350,000 mortgage or a glass of beer. But what is your thinking like? Is your thinking worldly or is it spiritual? And I've recommended Owen's book before. I recommend it again, the simple to read version of thinking spiritually. It is wonderful. So as we go out of here, as we come to the end of Galatians, let's ask ourselves, am I crucified to the world? Is the world crucified to me? Well, near the end, Paul finishes with large letters, and he says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. They don't mean anything. He's completely indifferent about these external things. What counts is the new creation. And so I'm asking you this morning, is what counts for you being a new creation? Are you a new creation? I'm not asking what was done to you as a child, whether you were baptized or christened. The Bible's got nothing to say about child baptism or child christening. Not a word. Be careful that you don't even, as believers, trust in your adult baptism. What counts? I'm asking you the question now. What counts? What is it that counts? Now, quickly, here's a contrast. If I say to you, come on a course with me. Come on, answer these questions. Put your fee in, whatever it is. Sign up. Say these words after me. Join up. You'll even get the blazer and the badge. You can have this, that, and the next thing. Well, you'd be able to have the certificate. You'd be able to have the form. You'd be able to date it. It would all be on the outside. It would all be external. And don't you know that that's what Christianity has fallen into today? It's all on the outside. I was christened, and they'll give you the date. It was done to you by someone else. It's all on the outside. I joined the church at such and such a time. I became a part of this. I became a part of that. And it's all on the outside. Yes, it's like joining the Girl Guides. It's like joining the Boy Scouts. Christianity seems no different from that. Ah, no, here comes the gospel, which is God working all on the inside, not on the outside. And now this becomes the great challenge. Are you a new creation? No certificate. No form that's been filled in. No joining date. Are you a new creation? Has God brought you from death to life? Have you been reborn? If you haven't, you're not a child of God. You're not a Christian. Of course you're not. You're not a new creation. You're just the old creation. I like to put it like this. That as a human being, you look at yourself. Doesn't matter what age you're at. If you're not a Christian, you've only got what your parents handed down to you. And they come from Adam. And all you've got is Adam's sinfulness. You need Christ to break into your life by the power of the Holy Spirit to make you a new creation so that you are reborn. Somebody says, well, how will I get to heaven? Jesus says, you've got to be reborn. There's nothing that counts as far as Paul himself. What counts is the new creation. And aren't I glad that I'm able to say again and repeat it? This church can't make you a new creation. I can't do it. I'm so glad. But that the Lord can. Now, I understand that some of you are in the Girl Guides and you've been in the Brownies or the Cubs or whatever it is. You know, also, Dave, I think you're a member of a golf club. I'm not vilifying you for that in any way. Good for you. But presumably when you joined, they didn't ask you to renounce your sins. They didn't say, admit that you're sinful. Well, they don't. Because they want you to join. But the Lord comes along and he says, I want you to admit that you're sinful. Face up to it. This is the beginning now of becoming a new creation. Admit that you're sinful. Tell me the truth about yourself, that you really are sinful. And if any of you are under the strange illusion that you're not bad, God comes along and says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Your good deeds are like filthy rags in my sight. And so I say you are sinful. Now admit it. I can't admit it. I can't bring myself to face up to my sinfulness. Then you'll never become a new creation. Because what the Lord wants from you is he wants your confession of your sin, your repentance of it, and then he wants your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, what else will have to be added? He asks nothing more. He asks nothing more. Can you confess your sin? I know, it breaks in on your pride, doesn't it? I know, you'd have to admit to all the things that are bad about you, that are evil about you. You'd have to admit them before God, not admitting them to me, not to anyone else, but to the Lord himself. Go and admit them to him. And he will not condemn you. He'll not turn you away. He'll not refuse you. It's in his grace to receive sinners. All you need to do is to go and confess it. Look, all the adults, if you want to turn off for a minute, you can do. I'm talking to the boys and girls now. The boys and girls, listen to me. Becoming a Christian is not about joining a club, nothing that Andrew or Trinity Evangelical Church could do for you. It's everything that God can do. But he needs you to admit that you're sinful and that you're bad, because you are. He needs you to come to him, not to your mum and dad, but to him. Do you know you'll find a better reception with God and the Lord Jesus than you will with your mum and dad? Of course you will. Go to him. Go to him with your sinfulness. Confess it. And then he says, put your faith in my son and believe in him, because that's why I sent him, to die upon a cross, to answer for all of your sinfulness, to take it away, to make you blemish free, so that there would never be anything that would ever be able to be held against you by me. Aren't you glad for Paul's large print? Aren't you glad for 72 point print, so to speak? Of course you are, because he's emphasizing those things which are most vital. And if you've never had it emphasized, I'm closing with this word. If you've never had it emphasized, what counts is a new creation. So you all know this morning whether you're a true Christian. If you're a new creation, you are one. If you're not a new creation, you're not. And you know. You really don't need me to tell you. So the Judaizers, just like many of the churches today, what we'll do is we'll get you to do this, do that, and do the next thing, all on the outside. And the Lord comes and he says, I want to change you on the inside. I want to transform you by the renewing of your mind. I want to alter you. I want to die to this world. You die to it. Let it be dead to you. Don't be a boaster. Boast in the cross of Calvary. And anybody in this room this morning who really can boast before their family and friends about the Lord Jesus and his death, they'll know that they're the Lord's people, that they're a new creation. Anybody who's embarrassed, ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend, on whom my hopes of heaven depend. Oh, the thought of it. Ashamed of Jesus, who has died to pay for my sins. Never. I won't have it. I'd never be ashamed of the man of love, the crucified. Never. Let's remember these words. Let's remember that they were written, as it were, in big print. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Well, may God bless the greatness of his word to our hearts. I hope, like me, you'll all miss Galatians when we have closed it next week. But come along, come for the last message next Sunday. I'm sure we'll have an equally good time together. Amen. Amen.